And during the Christmas season, we celebrated his birth. And just earlier, before we began the message, we celebrated his death. But we took last week and this week, and we're talking about the suffering that he endured on his way to his death. Because his suffering was not without purpose. In fact, there was nothing that Jesus did that didn't have some kind of purpose. I can't imagine what it would have been like to follow Jesus, because his life, everything he said and everything he did had purpose and meaning to it and was a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the fact that Jesus died, but the way that he died tells us a lot about both who Jesus is, but who we can be and what we've been called to do as far as the kingdom of God. And so let's read our text together as we talk about Jesus, the man of sorrows, or Jesus, well acquainted with grief. Beginning with verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, goodness, and peace. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for the power of the word of God. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to descend upon this place. May you give words to this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask these things that we might, Lord, become more like you in every way. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. One of the things about Christ and about believers as well is that he's two opposite things at once. What I mean by that, Jesus was and is and always has been King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler. But as he walked this earth, he was servant of all. He led and yet he served. But the contrast that we're looking at last week and this week is the fact that Jesus was full of joy. We know this because everywhere he went, one of the things that flew out or came out of his ministry was joy. Great joy followed everywhere where Jesus went. He preached a hard word, a strong word, but a liberating word. Yes, he preached repentance, but he also preached liberation from sin. That repentance was the path to the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To those who were sick, he prayed for and they were healed. To those who were possessed and oppressed by demons, they were set free. People who were ostracized were loved and accepted and respected by him, whether they were the marginalized people, you know, the lame, the sick, the blind, the leper, you know, the unclean, keep away, or the ones that were hated and despised, the cheat, the tax collector, the adulteress, the prostitute. Jesus liberated each and every one and brought joy to their souls. Stark contrast to what Jesus experienced on the road to Calvary, on the road to the cross where he was nailed to that cross and died for our sin. It was a road marked not just by suffering, by intense suffering in every way. As borne out in our text this morning, and I'm just briefly going over what we talked about last week, but it's very, very important. He, of course, suffered immensely in a physical way. He physically suffered in a great way with the beating. You know, it began with his arrest. He was beaten. He was flogged by the Romans, which is an extremely painful and excruciating process. The crown of thorns plated upon his head, dragging his cross, albeit with the help of another individual, till Golgotha. And then being nailed, not being suspended on the cross, and being in that shape and suspended that way must have been extremely painful, especially with everything that he had gone through. But being nailed to the cross, incredible physical pain, but that was just one aspect. There was also the emotional pain that Jesus went through. And of course, Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as a servant. He came to help and to bless. He fed, he healed, all the things that we talked about. And what did he receive from the very people that he reached out to? Jeers and curses and mockery and they hated him, they despised him, they ridiculed him. Even his friends abandoned him. The only people that stood with him were his mother, other women, wonderful women of God, and John. But everyone else had forsaken him. Physical pain's immense, but emotional pain, especially someone who's close to you, turning upon you. I think Shakespeare put it well. You know, the most unkind cut that Julius Caesar received was that of Brutus. And I'll speak on Shakespeare next week. No, I'm just kidding. The unkindest cut of all was the wound from Caesar's so-called friend Brutus. And then, of course, there was the spiritual pain, taking upon himself the sin of all humanity and having the wrath of God upon him. I can't imagine what that would be like. I know people who don't know Jesus go through the terrors or the pains of death because there's no assurance. In fact, not only is there no assurance, there's an understanding because God has placed this within the human heart that there's a destiny of accountability for sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there is great dread and fear for those who face death unless you have received personally by faith Jesus Christ into your life, and then death hath no terrors. Because Jesus paid the penalty of your sin on Calvary, and he extends that grace and forgiveness when you personally put your faith and your trust in him. And Jesus went through the pains of death with the sins of humanity upon him. crying out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And although his body did not see corruption, he was raised again victorious. He did go through that period of having the sin of mankind placed upon him and being the object of God's wrath, not his love. And because he not only died, but he died the way that he did, through immense suffering, according to our text this morning, it grants us great peace and joy and liberation for suffering. He suffered so we don't have to. We can be healed from past hurts. Whatever we have experienced, and if you have lived for any amount of time, whether great or small, you have experienced something in your life that has wounded you. And sin is an incurable wound other than the blood of Jesus. But so isn't some sorrows that we might have experienced in our lives. But bless God, there is healing for those wounds. And that healing comes through the atonement of Christ, who not only died, but suffered that we might be liberated from our past hurts and pains, whatever they might be, whether it be loss or betrayal, sickness. You know, we all go through terrible things. Jesus died so that we can be delivered, unfairness, delivered from them. And then there's also, because Jesus went through these things and rose again, if we know Jesus, there's joy not only because there's healing in the past, but we know in the future, as good as life can be now, and if you know Jesus Christ, life is good. Your sins are forgiven. You can go to bed at night and wake up in the morning with a clean conscience, because your sins are washed away. But bless God, there's a better day coming. A day when all the trial and toil of life, and life is work. I mean, when do you retire from living? You might retire from your job. And some of you have retired. But you don't retire from, you know, the everyday grind that you might be experiencing in your life. I'm sorry for those who have not yet retired. I don't mean to, you know, rain on your parade, but more often than once I've heard people say, these are supposed to be the golden years. Amen. There are a lot of but you know, getting back to, but anticipated joy that we're going to be with Jesus and all the struggles of life will finally be over. No more struggles with our body, no more struggles with our mind, no more misunderstandings. You know, we talk about no parting in heaven. And I don't mean to re-preach last week, but you know, when you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about heaven, you just can't help it. But you know, parting just doesn't mean I'm going to be with my loved ones who have gone beyond. No parting also. In the body of Christ, has anyone ever had experienced a misunderstanding where it's caused division and hurt feelings, and it was all over something, you know, I hate to say something stupid, but sometimes something stupid or simply a misunderstanding. And sometimes I worry too much that did they understand me right? I meant this, but they might have taken it this way, you know. We don't have to worry about misunderstandings in heaven. There's no parting. There's no disunity. There's no miss. You know, there's perfect unity in heaven, and of course, seeing Jesus face to face, being like Jesus. And so there's that aspect. But joy, as we're moving forward now in the message, joy and peace that was purchased through us, through the suffering of Jesus, was not something that only relates to the healing of past hurts and wounds, including guilt and shame over our sin. Not only something that, hey, someday we're going to be with Jesus, but something we can and should live in now. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but not the way that we think. Now, when I say that, I think it's important for us to realize, because I think sometimes we forget. And sometimes, because this is a kind of a byproduct of bad teaching in the body of Christ, we misunderstand where our joy should come from. Now, before we accept Christ, I wouldn't say there's no joy. People do experience joy. Have you ever seen anyone, you know, win the lotto? Whether it's a little scratch off and they get, you know, I don't know, $5. I've never played those things. I did have to confess this morning. Once, a long time ago, I bought a ticket. I think I was 18 or 19, and at the state fair, and I said, "Yeah, I'll go ahead and buy one." And I'm just too cheap to buy a lottery ticket. I have other reasons too. You know, it's like a voluntary tax. You just give money to the government. But not to get sight. But you know, oh, you know, they're all happy and everything. Or you know, I've never been to the casino, but if they get the jackpot, they're doing the slot. Is that slots or one arm bandits? I don't know what they call them. But you know, and all the coins kind of dribble. Oh, I'm so excited. And that's joy, but the joy that the world has to offer is kind of shallow and is not enduring. And you find this, whether it's money or power or fame, you know, everybody wants people to like them. It's not satisfying. And the reason we know it's not satisfying is just take a look at individuals who have everything you could possibly want, have more money than they know what to do with, have more fame than they know what to do with, have more power and influence, and they're not happy people. Their marriages stink. They can't say for a few, they can't stay married for more than a few years. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol. Their lives are a mess. And we understand that as believers, but sometimes as believers, we kind of keep the same mindset that the source of our joy is when times are good. Now, I'm not taking anything away from blessings that God gives us. I thank God for blessings. There's one thing that, and let me put it this way, two ways. Number one, there's one thing that prayer-wise we can take for granted, but praise-wise, we shouldn't, and that's the meeting of our needs. Amen? And what I mean by that, prayer time, Jesus said, don't take no thought for what you should wear, or what you should eat, or where you should live. Jesus knows all about those things. Don't waste your time praying for those things. God knows you need those things. But seek ye first the kingdom. But should not we be grateful? And I'm grateful, especially when I see pictures of how people live all over the world, that God granted me the privilege to live in the United States. I'm not living in some shack someplace, or you know, just terrible thing. Even in America, there's some tough areas that people have to live, tough conditions. So you know, blessed on those things that God answers prayer. You know, we receive a healing or a financial blessing or a breakthrough on something. But God never intended the joy of the believer to be from blessing to blessing. You know, I'm blessed today. You know, God did something spectacular. I got an unexpected check in the mail. So, I'm praising God and I'm happy. And then, oh, this week I got bad news from the doctor. I got to have tests and this and that. And now I got to wait, you know, I'll have to wait until the next blessing before I can be happy again. I know no one thinks that way, but sometimes we live that way. The only time we're joyful as Christians is when things are going good. And when things aren't quite going good, and let me tell you, you may be saved from the world, but we're still in the world, and we're still going to experience everything the world that goes through. You're still going to get a cold now and then. You're going to get older. You all know that. There's going to be family issues. The car's going to break down. All kinds of stuff is going to happen. But God said, as far as joy, that our joy is to be full or complete. And not dependent upon that, whether or not at the very moment that we're existing, or at the very moment in time that we're living, whether or not there's a tangible blessing that we're experiencing. And so, in order for us to be joyful in our present circumstance, whatever it might be, it's important for us that we think the way God intended us to think, and not the old way of thinking that just, I'm happy when things are going good, and when things are going bad, I have a license not to be happy or joyful. Paul puts it this way, and may I say, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in the book of Philippians. And what Philippians is, the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and he wrote letters to encourage churches as he would move around. But at the writing of this letter, he was in prison, albeit it was house arrest, and so it wasn't that severe, but he was still in prison. His freedom was restricted, and he couldn't come and go as he pleased. Yet despite that, he was joyful. And one reason he was joyful, not only because God healed him of past hurts, primarily that he was an enemy of the cross and God forgave him, and not only that he was going to see Jesus face to face, but because God had transformed his way of thinking. He puts it this way in the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is important for you and me too. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, to live in this new joy requires a new way of thinking or perceiving what truly matters, as far as what makes us happy. And so let's look at Peter while he was in prison, because when he was in prison, he was pretty happy. Which sounds kind of crazy, but it wasn't because he was, you know, some kind of masochist who enjoyed pain. He was happy because his thinking was changed. In fact, regarding his state, Philippians, it's not on the slide, so Philippians 2:17-18, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I'm in prison, but I'm happy. So rejoice with me that I'm here. Why? Number one, Paul was joyful or happy because the preaching and the ministry of the gospel continued even under bad circumstances. Philippians 1:18 says, what does it matter? And what Paul is saying here, he had been put into prison, and unfortunately there were other ministers of the gospel who weren't pure in their motives. And they didn't respect Paul as much as they were jealous of Paul. And the indication here is that they were not only not disturbed, they were happy that Paul was in prison. In fact, some were preaching, and the reason they were preaching was to make things worse for Paul. I don't know about you, but you know, if someone's kind of being happy about my misfortune, or doing things to make my life miserable, that wouldn't want to make me praise the Lord. that would want to make me kind of get him back in the flesh. But listen to Paul in Philippians 1:18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that should make us joyful, despite all that's going on, not just personally, but we should think globally, is because the church is a global unit of people who profess Jesus. That even though stuff is going on against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, against the church, you know, there's persecution going on and people are denigrating Christianity in our nation, in our culture, people are still preaching and teaching Jesus. People are still sharing their testimony. People are giving their lives. Oh, that should bring us great joy that despite the gates of hell, they're not prevailing because the church is built on the rock, Jesus. And the message of the gospel continues to go forward. May I say, and I shared this morning in the earlier service, it wasn't in my notes, but if this is the case, and the fact, and you'll notice in the back of the sanctuary there's a world map, the fact that there are many towns and villages all over the world that don't have a church and don't have an adequate witness of the gospel should bring great sorrow to our hearts. As believers, we should be happy that the gospel is being preached, but we should be sorrowful that there are places that we still have yet to reach for the kingdom of God. Second thing that brought that Paul's joy was based on was other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? One of the things that may, you know, he was in prison, and in fact, there's no reason to feel his joy was diminished in his second imprisonment, which was not a pleasant imprisonment. It was a difficult one. The indication of he was cold, he was isolated, he was uncomfortable, he was older, and that he knew his fate, death, and death by decapitation, if I could be frank with you this morning, was awaiting him. And he was still joyful because his last words, written words on this earth, was a letter of encouragement to a younger believer in Christ, the man Timothy. I don't know if he was how young he was at that point. But another thing that brought him joy were people serving Jesus. I think one of the greatest things was, and still is today, or at least should be, is when people come to the Lord. What does the Bible say happens when someone confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The angels, even if it's just one. You know, I thank God when I hear about, you know, a crusade or, you know, a revival someplace where a lot of people receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But even if it's just one, shouldn't we be just as happy over one person? Because the angels are. And our joy, and let me tell you, I share this from a pastoral perspective, is not only people coming to know Jesus, But day in, day out, through every situation, through every circumstance, believing, serving, loving, knowing, praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, one of my greatest joys is, and one of the things a pastor and every one of us, because we all minister one to another, one of the things we should never take for granted are other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been serving God with us for many, many years. Every time they walk through the door, this was the case according to the Apostle Paul, we should be full of great joy. Why? Because this person is still, despite everything that's going on, they're still serving God, they're loving Jesus, they're showing me that I can make it. Amen? They are, and I know many of you have gone through, I know all of you have, and many of you I know the situations you've gone through, terrible things. Some of you have gone through situations that have shipwrecked other individuals' faith, yet you have been faithful, and what joy that is. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing. In fact, not only are you joyful in just seeing you and serving Jesus, and we're family. That's another aspect of it too. But when we come together, does not God manifest His presence in a powerful way where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them? And also, and this relates back to Philippians, not only did believers serving Jesus or staying faithful to Jesus bring joy, believers serving God, along with the Apostle Paul, also brought him joy. Philippians 1, 4, and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. Other people doing things for Jesus. Oh, that just makes my day. And a pastor shouldn't be the only one to say this. All of us. It should bring joy to each and every one of us. And another thing that brings us joy, even in the middle of blessings or between blessings. You know, you've heard the term, I'm between jobs right now. How many here are between blessings? Don't raise your hand. Is the manifestation of the power of God in our lives, especially in times of difficulty. Philippians 1:14, Paul says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. There's a principle in Scripture, where sin abounds, grace does more abound. Wherever there's more adversity, there's even more of the power of God. And isn't it great to know that you can face your greatest fears or challenges and know that you can overcome them, because as great as that challenge might be, the power of God manifested in your life is even greater. And you don't have to fear. I try not to share my own experiences too much, especially with the cancer, because I've shared that experience so much. But one of the things that I hoped I would never get, or anyone in my family for that matter, was cancer. You know, that was like, that'd be like the worst thing that possibly happened. But to be honest with you, it really wasn't that bad as it was. In fact, when Raylene was diagnosed a little over a year ago, I was concerned, but I knew God was going to be with us. with her and, the spouse, as we went through it. And, I don't want to speak light of it, but, it was really no big deal because of the joy of the Lord. I'm going to get in trouble later. Raylene, it was. It was a big deal. No, she understands where we're coming from, because we walked through this twice together. And anything that the enemy hurls against us, and as we trust in Jesus, the power of God just rises up in our lives. It's an occasion for joy. Amen. That greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Before I close this morning, I just have one brief point to share in closing. The suffering that Christ endured on the way to the cross, not only something that He endured so that we might have joy, something that He went through that we have been called to also share. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, regarding himself. And we like the first part of this verse, but really, there's two parts of this verse that we need to take together. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. It was Paul's desire not only to experience the power of the resurrection, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is a little sermon in and of itself, not only that he someday would rise, but the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be upon him every day as he lived for Jesus, empowering him to serve and to know and to love and to preach and do all the things that he did. It's the aspect of the resurrection power, but he also wanted to share in Christ's sufferings because he knew that was part of knowing Jesus, was partaking in what Jesus went through. And he wasn't saying, well, I'm an apostle, so this is my calling, but you know, this isn't for you. Earlier, before he says this about himself, he says this about the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now, what this means, it doesn't mean, like some do or preach, that we have to, beat ourselves or live lives of poverty or live lives of misery in order to somehow please Jesus. That's not what God's saying at all. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about this. But it basically boils down to three things. And by the way, this is a teaching that's consistent with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. So Paul is just expounding on this. The best way to describe sharing the sufferings of Christ is found in the words of Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which says this. And Henry, you can come if you'd like. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How does the suffering of Jesus relate to us? It's not so much in the exact things he went through. It was his mindset, his heart, and his attitude in going to the cross. Being number one, having his life marked by humility. If we're going to be people who experience the joy of the Lord, the power of his resurrection, we need to share in the sufferings of humility. And humility is a topic that is as long as it is wide, and we could spend a lot of time talking about it this morning. But let me just briefly put it this way as it relates to this specific message. That being this, humility is putting the needs of others, number one, God, but two, others, whomever they may be, who is my neighbor, whoever you come in contact with, before your own. You know, we're willing to help other people out. We're willing to serve God. But oftentimes, only as long as it's convenient, or only as long as it doesn't hurt us at all. That's not the suffering that God has called us to do. God has called us to serve others regardless of the cost. Regardless if we have the time, regardless if it's what we want or not, whether it causes us pain or not. God has called us to be servants. I hear in the body of Christ, and I get it, but a lot of my colleagues, everything is about being a leader, seminars on leadership. Let me tell you the leadership seminar that Jesus gave, and that was washing the feet of the disciples. This is what I want you to do. You want to lead, do so by serving. Again, it goes right along with humility. My life now is about God and others and not me.